Well, hello and welcome. It is so good to be with you today. It's a very rainy day here. The rain has started to move in. It was forecasted earlier this morning or last night, and it has certainly moved in just as it was forecasted. You may even be able to hear it as we do our time together as I film this, and I hope it doesn't overwhelm the audio. But nevertheless, it's a beautiful day, and we're thankful for it. I'm thankful for the rain. We've been needing it and look forward to having it. I hope that it's a wonderful day where you are at whatever point in time it is that you are watching this, both in terms of the weather, but I hope that your circumstances are good today, and hope that your walk and your relationship with the Lord that is good, that you feel His closeness, His nearness, that you're enjoying His love, that you're enjoying His fellowship. And it's just good for us to be together. And I'm thankful for all that Jonathan and Nikki do to help make these times possible. But obviously, more than anyone, I thank our Lord for loving us, for creating us, for saving us from our sins, for bringing us into a relationship with Himself, for giving us His Word, for us to know Him and His ways, for us giving us this time together. And so since our Lord has brought us together and desires for us to know Him, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much, Lord, for this day. Lord, the physical beauty of it. Father, thank You for the rain that You have sent to us. Father, we're just thankful, Lord, as we move through this spring and move closer to summer. Father, just thank You for everything being green and lush, and Father, just hearing the birds sing, and Lord, watching baby birds hatch, and Lord, begin to grow and learn how to fly. Lord, this is just a beautiful time of the year, and Father, we thank You for that. Lord, thank You that You love us so much that You want us to know You. Lord, that You have brought us together today, and Lord, I just pray, oh God, that You would speak to us, enable us to hear from You, give us understanding of Your Word. Father, give us understanding of who You are and Your ways, and Father, Your priorities, and Lord, what You think is important. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure all of us, when we look at our nation today, our society, our culture, are very worried, very burdened, very concerned. When we see what's taking place politically, economically, when we see what's taking place socially, both in terms of the continuing downgrade of moral standards, but also just the crime, the violence that we see, both in the amount that is committed and the depth to which it is going. These are very concerning times that you and I, that we live in. And so we look at these times and we wonder, you know, where can we find security? Where can we find something that is strong and solid that we can hold on to? And this is, in fact, the theme of Psalm 36, when it's not a very long psalm, and as I was reviewing it a moment ago, I thought it might be best if we go ahead and read through the psalm in its entirety to set the context, and then we can go back and pick up the lessons that we need to look at today. And so look with me as we look at Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, You preserve man and beast. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They drink their fill in the abundance of Your house, and You give them to drink of the river of Your delights. For with You is the fountain of life, and Your light we see light. O continue Your loving kindness to those who know You, and Your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen, they have been thrust down and cannot rise. As we look at this passage and we begin to think about where we can find security, where we can find strength, The first thing we need to look at is the reality of the wicked. And you might think that's a strange place to begin as we talk about wanting to find security in times like these. But until we have an understanding of the reality of the wicked that we're in fact facing, we really won't know where to look for deliverance or what that deliverance will even look like. And so what is the reality of the wicked? Where does all that evil and wickedness come from? What drives it? How does it do so much? Well, as we look at this, what we see is the answers to that. Look with me as we begin verse 1. As we begin to look at the reality of the wicked, and we see it begins with a heart of rebellion toward God. Verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. You know, the reality is all sin is ultimately against God. That's why, for instance, when you read Psalm 51, after David had committed adultery, and in fact, after David had Uriah the Hittite killed, which made David guilty of murder, even after adultery and murder, as David was confessing and dealing with his sin in that 51st Psalm, what did he say? Against you and you only I have sinned. He wasn't denying his sin against Bathsheba, wasn't denying his sin against Uriah, but what he meant was in that sin, both of them, ultimately it was in fact against God. We look at the evil, we look at the wicked, the ungodly, their sin is always ultimately against God. I'm not denying that they don't have victims of their sin, human victims, but their sin is ultimately that which is a rebellion against God. But then notice as well, that sin, yes, it begins with the rebellion against God, but it goes through the pride of the wicked. Look again at verse 2, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. Both the sin and the notoriety of it, it just puffs up the wicked, the evildoer. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at the results it has. Look at the fear of me it causes. It goes through his pride. It begins with his rebellion against God. It goes through his pride. And then notice how it just absolutely consumes him. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. In other words, it just completely fills him. It is what just fills and overfills his soul. And by the way, this is true for individuals. It can be true of groups. This can be true of nations. Certainly true of the world at large. It absolutely consumes. You know, it's interesting, reading this made me think about, you know, throughout God's Word, one of the illustrations for sin is leaven. You think about how that picture plays out. A little bit of leaven, it spreads through the whole bread until it's corrupted. If it's not stopped at the certain point that's necessary for the baking process, if you just let it go on, it'll just spread through the bread dough, the raw bread, if you will, and it will in fact corrupt it if it's not stopped at the right point. It's exactly what sin does. It just spreads and permeates, and it just completely fills the wicked there. And you wonder, you know, why can the wicked have such an effect? Why are they so effective, if you will? Well, look at what we see in verse 4. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. It's constant with them. They go to bed with evil. They set the alarm clock, so to speak, to do more evil. It, in fact, consumes them. They are industrious to do evil. That is the reality of the wicked. Now, you might not have ever used those terms, but no doubt you probably have had thoughts about that or seen that. And again, you might think, well, why is that so important in order to see and define this source of security that we need in a world that increasingly describes for us. In fact, as you might think, the reading of that just makes it all the worse. Well, it leads us to see number 2, the greatness of God. You know, all that we just talked about is really nothing in comparison to God. In fact, it just serves as a backdrop for his greatness to be seen. And you think about how we see this as we look at verses 5 through 9, but look at the various sections that we see there. You think of the greatness of God in A, His loving kindness. Look at the very first part of verse 5 and go through verses 7 through 9. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. It can't even be measured. Look at verses 7 through 9. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. You know, all the motivation, all the energy, all the desire of the wicked cannot hinder God from showing His loving kindness unto His children. You think of that psalm that we all love so much, and you may even have memorized that 23rd psalm. You think about how it ends in verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You think about it, surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, God's loving kindness, God's goodness, it far outweighs the threats in the valley of the shadow of death. It far outweighs the presence of David's enemies. God's loving kindness is a source of security in an evil, wicked world. God's wonderful greatness, seen in His loving kindness, but notice as well, it's seen, B, in His faithfulness. Look at the latter part of verse 5. And your faithfulness reaches to the skies. You think about all the promises of God. He has, in fact, kept every single one. You know, in the Old Testament, when they looked back on Israel's experience coming out of Egypt, and even in the wilderness, as when they wandered because of their sin, they made the observation that not one of God's good promises failed. And this is certainly true as God brought them into the promised land and gave them, you know, under Joshua's leadership, gave them the land. Not one of God's promises failed. What a statement. And it was true then. It's true now, and it will forever be true. God is, in fact, faithful. And it's because of His faithfulness to His promises that we can rest in Him, that we can be secure in Him. You know, the backdrop of the evil of this world that we talked about earlier, that really just serves, again, as a backdrop to show the greatness of God. You think about, why is the sunrise so beautiful? Well, because you see it against the backdrop of the darkness of night. It's the same way with God's loving kindness and God's faithfulness. The backdrop of this evil world just shows how good God is, how faithful God is, but then also we see it in His righteousness. Look at verse 6. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. God governs the world in righteousness. The wicked are not getting by with it. They are merely, as we've stated before, accruing interest on God's judgment. The longer the judgment is withheld, the greater the repayment will be in life or in eternity. We've quoted Matthew Henry before, but no one has probably, to my knowledge, ever said it better. And he was using the illustration of a grist mill. And he said, he made the observation that the wheels of God's justice may grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. God's righteousness, knowing that God is righteous and that His righteousness will prevail, gives us security in this evil world. That's not to say that we rejoice over the judgment of an individual soul or their eternity in hell or God's wrath coming down upon them, but it means that we recognize that sin is not going to be left unchecked, and we can rest in God as a result. We also see it, God's greatness in His protection. Look at the latter part of verse 7. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. God protects His people unto His will. Whether it's David in the valley of the shadow of death and God brought him through it, or whether it's Stephen who was stoned and yet, you know, in that wonderful moment, God's grace was with him and brought him home to be with the Lord. God protects His people unto His will. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. You think about our God, so much greater than the strength and the power of the wickedness we face today. But as we think about that, we also come to another aspect of this psalm. Yeah, we see the reality of the wicked, and we see the greatness of God. We also need to see the resource of the faithful, what God has given to us in this time. And that is how we experience His greatness in the midst of all this. We'll look again at verses 11 and 12. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. How do we experience God's presence and power in an evil world? Through prayer. Verses 11 and 12, that's an inspired prayer, which means obviously God not only led David to pray, it was obviously God's will for that to be David's prayer, and so God's will is for him to answer it. You know, the wonderful truth is the fact that God invites us to His throne to find help in time of need. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. You think what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can find grace in time of need. Let us go to the throne. We have access to it through the blood of Christ, through our Savior. Let us go and seek His help. Yes, these are evil, wicked days. And the more we study the scripture, the more we see just how in depth this wickedness is. But we also need to turn our eyes and see the greatness of God. In fact, is all this wicked we see around us just shows how great and good and wonderful God is. And as a result of seeing His goodness, we need to turn our heart to seeking Him in prayer and experience that security and that peace even in the midst of times like these, because our God is greater than these times. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You, O Lord, for this time together before You. And Lord, the wonderful truth. Father, You show us the reality of this world in which we live. But, O God, You reveal Your greatness. And You invite us, O God, to seek You. Lord, as we go through today, Lord, Father, may we call out to You. Father, may we come boldly to Your throne. Father, may we seek You about everything and trust You with everything. Be with us through the day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope as you go through today that whatever it is you're facing, especially in these times, that you're able to do so with the peace and the security and the confidence of God. You think about our great God and how He invites us to come to Him. And may we walk with Him, be near to Him, and experience His closeness through the day.